Well, good morning. It's great to be with you. I was asked by Ford yesterday when the last time I taught, and it was before we moved in here. So I haven't been able to stand up here and speak, and it's exciting to see so many faces. Last 2 weeks, Andrew did a great job if you were here. Fantastic, world-class preacher. And afterwards, we went home, and I was waiting to take him to the airport. And I said, Andrew, why don't you just come back next week and preach for me? He said, no way, you're the expert on sin. Golly. So anyway, so here I am. I went out in the car after Sunday school and I put my handkerchief in my pocket in honor of Dr. Lawson. So Ann, be sure and tell him that. He's going to be back next week. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, titled The Message, The Fall into Sin. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8 and just a brief mention about verse 9. You know, as I studied this week, you think about all the passages in Scripture, and we always come to God's Word in a serious way. But today, if it can be more serious, it is more serious. This is about as serious as it gets. And I want us to prepare for that. And I want us to think about what God's saying. So let's read. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you, and by the way, this you in the original is plural. Like he's talking to Adam and Eve. You shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate, and gave also to her husband with her. So Adam was there. How many of us think Adam is off somewhere else? Adam was there. And he ate. Verse 7, and then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Verse 9, the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you left us your word. We are grateful that your word became flesh in the form of your son and walked this earth. And in your loving mercy, he became the rescue mission. He died on the cross and he took our sins for all who would believe and he substituted for us and he hung there taking the wrath that sinners deserve as our substitute. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for that. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have left with this word, that as we read it as believers, that you can use it to better explain who you are and what we need to do and move in our hearts and have us become more Christ-like and lights in this world. And so, Father, we thank you for all the blessings, the grace and the mercy and the promise that we know that all things work together for good for those who love you and those who are called according to your purpose. And yet, Father, we also know there are many here that are hurting. Maybe it's a family matter. Maybe it's a physical issue. Maybe it's both. It's a work issue. And so, Father, we pray that you would help work those out in our lives. You know what they are. And, Father, as we come to this word and we think of you, we also confess our sins. We confess that we are unworthy. We look at your holiness and we look at ourselves and we realize that we're not worthy. And yet it makes us think of your grace and mercy. And so, Father, help us now as we look at your word the next few minutes and we see the seriousness of it. And may it draw us closer. In Jesus' name, amen. In the early 1990s, Arturo and some friends decided to leave their home country of Honduras. They were around age 20, and they decided to walk to this country. And they made the trek over 2,500 miles on foot, and they settled in Arlington, Texas. Eventually, they got an apartment, and Arturo began to work as a brick mason. And soon thereafter, there was a knock on their apartment door, and two men wanted to share the gospel. Well, in God's providence, those two men were the means that God saved him. And he became a changed man, and he was fired up for the Lord, and all he wanted to do was make enough money to go back to Honduras and build a church and share the gospel and share the good news of Jesus Christ with his people. Well, he eventually attained his citizenship and he found his wife and married her in the late 90s. And I was privileged to meet him in 1999. And he was the stonemason that built my house. He was amazing. And when I saw him, I could see the joy of the Lord. I talked to him, and I remember this guy literally is the best mason I've ever seen. He finally saved enough money, and he realized his lifelong dream to start a church, move back to Honduras. He put a down payment on it, 2005. He moved back in 2011, and over the past 12 years, Arturo has built a church, a school. He even bought a bus to take the members to and from church. 3 weeks ago, he was driving the church bus after church. There was a traffic jam. The bus stopped, and a frustrated man got out of a car in front of him and got on that bus and took a gun and shot him in the head and killed him in front of those people and in front of his 15-year-old daughter. That's evil. It's evil. There's no other word for it. Trevor always had a smile on his face. He was the youngest of three. He was blessed to be in a Christian family. He went to Greenville Christian School. At the age of 8, he noticed a lump on his chest. Over the next 3.5 years, his parents worked with doctors to try to battle cancer, lymphoma. They experienced the highs and the lows of cancer, the remission and the relapses, the radiation, the chemotherapy, and even the bone marrow transplant. In fact, I have a picture on my phone of Trevor's verses. And he wrote, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." And Trevor died last month, age 12. Disease and sickness, that's the world we live in. Evil, disease, and sickness. 2 weeks ago, I was told of a 21-year-old young man who grew up in a loving Christian family. His parents were full-time, still are, in the ministry. He started attending a so-called Bible study in the small town where they lived. And the teacher turned out to be manipulative and persuasive, in large part turned this young man against his parents. Some months later, without ever telling his parents, without ever telling his family, this young married a girl from the Bible study. And the man who performed the ceremony was her father, who led the Bible study. This young man now has become estranged, for some reason embittered against his loving Christian family, and he will have nothing to do with them. Selfishness, deception, rebellion, evil, disease, all part of the world we live in. And so the question is, why? Why all of this? Why do we have to deal with all these difficulties and all these problems? And the answer is found in our passage this morning. In fact, every evil, every sickness, every rebellious act, every act of deception is traced back to these verses. Think about it. Every disagreement, every single heartache, anything that has caused you stress and kept you up at night or brought you tears comes back to this historical event in our passage this morning. Every tragedy, every disaster, everything that's ever happened bad in the history of the world can be traced back to what Adam and Eve did here in the Garden of Eden. So I would say it's critical, wouldn't you? It's critically important to know what went wrong. In fact, the rest of the Bible deals with the results and the issues surrounding everything that happened here. I would say that if we don't have a proper understanding of this passage, then we literally will misunderstand everything else in the Bible. But secondly, we need to clearly understand this passage because the first sin is the anatomy of sin. It is the pattern of all sins. The same sneaky, deceptive approach that Satan used on Eve is the same approach he uses on us today. We got to look at that. But I want to first back up 1 minute. I want us to understand how this passage fits so far in Genesis. We've had 10 messages and we finished 2 chapters. God has completed creation, the whole universe. He's made man and woman the crown jewels of his creation, and he's placed them on earth where the center of his work will take place. And he gave them maximum dominion over it. He provided for every blessing that they could ever imagine. And they had all they needed, spiritually and physically. And in one sense, they were like the animals and the plants and the rest of creation because they were dependent creatures. We see that. They needed God for food, for air to breathe, for water to drink. And so they were completely dependent for everything, physically, but also spiritually. They were dependent on God spiritually for his wisdom, to make right choices, to make proper decisions, to know how to live, and know how to glorify God. And so if we back up and we look from 30,000 feet, we notice very clearly that our Creator God created this entire universe along with his crown jewels, man and woman, and they were totally dependent on him for their entire existence. But now, in chapter 3, the darkest moment of all of human history. Because the dependent creature becomes disobedient. The dependent becomes defiant. And the reliant creature says, I can do it on my own. And so, this is a big passage. And I want to chop it up into four sections so that we can better understand it. Number one, the word of God is doubted in verses 1 and 2. Number two, the word of God is twisted in verses 3 through 5. Number three, the word of God is ignored in verses 6. And the word of God is verified, verses 7 and 8. Well, we read, now the serpent. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. This was a real reptile. And at the time, he probably came in an upright position because we know the curse put snakes on their belly. So this was not a myth. This was not a parable. This was not a dream. This was very real. It was an historical event. And it's not too far to stretch and imagine that Eve had probably seen him many times. She was comfortable. He was extraordinarily attractive, made himself non-threatening. He was unsuspecting. Satan often uses the beauty of the world, doesn't he? And you'll notice next the word crafty. Now, the serpent was more crafty. That carries with it intelligence, wise, subtle, clever, devious. I can only speculate, but I believe this animal was the way he was because Satan had entered him. He was being manipulated by Satan. And Satan was simply using him as a mouthpiece. And now we know this is Satan because Paul tells us in Romans 16, 20, referring back down to this chapter in verse 15, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. And John tells us in Revelation 29, the serpent of old who is called the devil. So this was Satan. Now, before we go any further, I want to remind us what's behind Satan's temptation. You'll remember in Isaiah 14, it's an account of the rebellion of Satan against God. And this rebellion of Satan, this magnificent angel, happened before this account, before human history. But there we find in Isaiah 14 the infamous verse, and you remember, Satan said, I will make myself like the Most High God. So instead of being a dependent creature, which he was, giving honor and glory to God who made him, he wanted to be worshiped. He wanted to be like God. And so Satan rebels from what God wanted him to be, and the result, you know the result. He was cast out of heaven, and he took one third of the heavenly angels with him. So realizing he couldn't overpower the throne of God, the devil sets out to destroy what God takes his greatest pleasure in, humanity, me and you. That's what he's after. And so what's behind all of this is a war that's going on between God and Satan, and it is being played out on this earth. And the devil is determined to destroy God's crown of creation, the human race, and the relationship that God wanted and that God takes pleasure in. And so that's what's behind all this. And we continue in verse 1. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Well, I want us to take note. The primary way Satan attacks is by bathing his words in God's words, by bathing his language in God's language. He wants us to listen. He wants Eve to listen. And that's why he does that. To lure us in, to cause us to doubt it, to cause us to get confused, to cause us to be misled. And look what he says. Indeed, has God said? Did he really say this? Did he really say this? That you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? So Satan causes Eve to begin to question God. And Satan does that. He does that to each of us. Eve, are you sure what you heard? Well, look back in Genesis 2:16. It's a bald-faced lie. What does God say? He says, from any tree of the garden, you may freely eat. Can imagine God saying, look at this massive, lush garden. Four rivers running through it. Thousands of trees. Hundreds of thousands of pieces of fruit. And I'm giving them all to you. God is providing Adam and Eve everything they need, more than enough. But to demonstrate you love me, to demonstrate you trust me, to demonstrate you believe in me, I've left one tree in the middle of the garden, which you must not eat. So prove to me you love me. Prove to me you're dependent on me. Prove to me by obeying and not eating from the one tree. You see what's going on? God actually said, look at all these trees. Look at all this fruit. It's all yours. Just one. And Satan wants to distort God's lavish, abounding generosity. God wouldn't want you to have all these gifts. God wouldn't want you to enjoy all this. And he starts by subtly trying to change Eve's perception of God so that she would begin to doubt his character. And so what's at stake? What's at stake here? It's how you and I think about God. The devil wants to get into Eve's mind as well as our minds and for us to think that God is not generous and that he's not loving. Satan wants us to think that we can't completely trust him with everything because he's holding back. So instead of Eve being under God's word, right? Instead of Eve being dependent on God's word, Satan presents God's word as under Eve. In other words, it's left up to you, Eve, to you to make a decision. You pick and choose what you believe. So the seed of doubt has been planted. Eve continues the conversation. And she says back to the serpent, almost hesitantly, she says this. Well, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But she's out of position. She's where she shouldn't be. And she's doing what she shouldn't be doing. So instead of running away and saying to the serpent, you're an animal. I have dominion over you. You don't have the right to talk to me about the character of God. She continues the conversation. And so does the devil's mission to bring Adam and Eve to a place where they can't trust God and they can't enjoy His love and His generosity. And so God is doubted. His word is doubted. That's our first point. Let's go to our second point. The word of God is twisted. Eve continues. But from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it. Now, I want you to notice something very significant. Did God say anything about touching it? Look back at Genesis 2 again. God didn't mention anything about touching the tree. Eve adds to what God says. One little word. Eve is clearly now misunderstanding what God said. She has her emotions involved now. And she's getting confused. And it's that she's beginning to think that God isn't fair. He's too strict. He's too rigid. Can't even touch the tree. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're thinking that God is too strict and His requirements are too much to follow, you're in the same place as Eve. You're in the exact same place as Eve, and it is the most dangerous place you can ever be. Because it's right where Satan wants you. It's right where Satan wants you. And so you'll notice another significant thing, that Eve starts focusing on what she doesn't have rather than what she does have. She has total freedom, as we said, to eat and enjoy all the trees, the paradise of Eden, and God's immeasurable goodness, with exception of just one single tree. She's not thankful. Paul tells us in Romans 1:21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or what? Give thanks. And notice how clever Satan is. Notice it. He gets Eve to focus on what she doesn't have, causing her, like us, to forget the countless blessings she had, more than she could ever imagine, and she starts thinking God isn't fair. He's limiting me. And she starts grumbling, and she starts complaining, and she quits being thankful, and you know where that leads. All throughout Scripture, just remember the children of Israel, what happened when they started grumbling and complaining of what they don't have. It's easy to sin when we're complaining and bellyaching, isn't it? But it's hard to sin when we're being thankful. Well, where are you in your life right now? It's a good question for all of us. Are you being tempted to focus on what God has not given you instead of all the blessings He has provided for you? Have you stopped recently and thanked God for everything He's done for you? Well, we can start by thanking Him for sending His Son to die on the cross for us, right? To take God's wrath in our place. To be our substitute, for His love, for His sovereignty, for working all things out together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose, for our life, for our families, for our work, for living in this country, for the ability to be able to sit here and study His word. So I wonder, someone sitting here, someone listening, has Satan planted a negative seed in your heart And is there something in your life that you're bitter about? Maybe it's something that hasn't worked out. Maybe it's something that you wanted and you haven't gotten it. It's caused you to be upset and angry with God. Maybe you're questioning God and you're thinking he isn't fair. He's too strict. He doesn't understand. I could never completely trust God. I could never make him Lord of my life. If that's where you are, please, please write this down and make a mental note, because it is right where Satan wants you. You are taking the bait just like Eve. And you've moved away from God to follow Satan, and that can lead straight to the pit of hell. So the devil counters back the woman. He counters back this conversation, and it's the blackest lie of human history. He's telling her what she'll gain, but not what she'll lose. And he continues, and he says to the woman in verse 6, "You will surely not die." I want you to notice that the very first lie from Satan, embedded in that lie, this is very significant, is there is no judgment. There is no judgment. You can sin and it doesn't matter. Satan's age-old tactic: minimize the penalty of sin. I'm sure there's people here this morning. You think God will sweep your sin under the rug, nothing will happen. And that, again, is how Satan lures us into sin, by denying the doctrine of judgment. Come on and do it, nothing will happen. All sin is against God. Every big sin, every tiny sin, it matters to God. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed once for man to die, and then what? The judgment. Sin does matter, and the judgment is inevitable. Verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Does something jump out at you here? You see the irony? You will be like God? Adam and Eve were already made in the image of God. Twisting God's word. And what else? This is exactly what Satan said when he sinned and when he got thrown out of heaven. He wanted to be like God. The puny, feeble human beings deciding to make themselves like God? The God who just spoke and the universe was made? Eve is essentially... but believing that, listen, she can lift herself up and pull God down, and there will be equal with God. How absolutely ridiculous and preposterous is that? But don't we do the same thing? Don't we do the same thing when we ignore God and disobey him? Maybe you're here this morning and you're doing the same thing. I can live my life like I want to. I am the master of my fate and the captain of my soul, and I don't need God, and he can't do anything for me. And if that's you, if that's you, then in it, you're in rebellion and you're against your dependence on God. And so Satan is the master. He's the master of twisting God's word. Listen, Satan will flood you with God's truth to float one lie. To float one lie. Yes, they sinned. Yes, they came to know good and evil, but not good and evil in the way God does. They came to know it all right, but they came to know it in an experiential way, and it destroyed them because they were not able to keep the good they came to know, and they couldn't keep from doing the bad they came to know. So God's word is doubted. God's word is twisted, and now God's word is ignored. Look at verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. I want you to notice Satan's method of deception to use the external to get to the internal. Just the opposite of God. God starts with the internal. He starts with the heart. He changes the heart. And then when he changes the heart, the external acts are different. Not Satan. Not Satan. He starts with the external. And he starts by appealing to the bodily senses and to the appetites. And he knows exactly how to do it. 1 John 2:16 says this. I want you to turn to that if you have a second. Or look up it on the board. John writes, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, which is the desire to indulge, the lust of the eyes, the desire to possess, and the boastful pride of life, the desire to impress, is not from the Father, but from the world." And so Satan uses these three approaches on Eve, and he uses the three approaches on us. He's still doing that. Look at verse 6a. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the desire to indulge. And when she saw that it was delight to her eyes, the desire to possess. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise, the desire to impress. And so do you see what's happening with Eve? It's a mirror of what Satan does with us. It's how we fall into sin. Our fleshly desires are aroused, the desire to indulge, the desire to possess, the desire to impress, and once they're aroused, our wills are persuaded and we become enslaved to our emotions. And what we once knew was forbidden, now we have desire written all over it. And then when that happens, listen, deception is completed. It's done. And Romans 1:21 puts it this way, our foolish hearts become darkened. And as someone so aptly put it, then sin makes you stupid. So we continue, verse 6. She took from its fruit and she ate. And she also gave it to her husband with her and he ate. The key word is ate. The Lord explicitly said, "Thou shalt not eat of the forbidden fruit," and she ate. Once the sin was conceived in her heart, she took and she ate and she gave and he took and he ate, and it went fast. Apparently, no hesitation with Adam. It's interesting. Timothy tells us in chapter 2, verse 14, that Eve was not deceived, but not Adam. Maybe you're not deceived like Adam. Perhaps every word I've said today is just perfectly clear. But you're not going to obey. You're going to disobey anyway. Just like Adam. He simply ignored the warning. He just ignored it. God had made Adam to be the head, but instead of being the head, he was being led. Instead of taking the lead, isn't it interesting that when Eve ate, nothing happened? But when Adam ate, the entire human race was plunged into sin. Well, you might be saying, you know, this whole issue of sin and judgment and answering to God and dealing with evil, it doesn't apply to me. Oh, yes, it does. And you better get serious if you haven't. It's way bigger than you. And you don't have a choice. It does apply to you. You were born into this world and you cannot opt out of it. There's no box to check that says none of the above. There's no withdrawing. This is your life and this is my life. And not doing anything is to reach out and take the forbidden fruit and believe the devil's lie. Do you see that? You cannot sit here and ignore this. Or you are on the same path as Eve. God says, trust me. Depend on me. Satan is offering a different option. And it is deadly. Will you notice that their sin was more than eating the forbidden fruit? It was disobeying the word of God. It was believing Satan's lie. And listen, ultimately placing their will above God's will. And that's what we all do when we don't trust God. They chose the forbidden fruit. And they find death instead of life. They lose God's blessing and they gain his wrath. They find sorrow instead of joy. They find slavery instead of freedom. And Adam and Eve make the wrong choice. How about you? It isn't complicated. It's simple. Every time we ignore God's word, it is a bitter pill to swallow. And the question is, what are you reaching for this morning? The wrong choice is fatal. So we've seen the word of God is doubted, the word of God is twisted, the word of God is ignored, and lastly, the word of God is verified. Verse 7, and then the eyes of both of them were opened. What did they see? What did they see? They saw evil, right? They saw evil. They saw their own wickedness. That's what they saw. They'd never seen it before. And just like Satan, he only tells the half, a half-truth. And a half-truth is a whole lie. Satan forgot to tell them what they'd lose. He decided to leave that out, what the cost would be, that the wages of sin are what? Death. We know they died. Immediate spiritual death because their fellowship of God was broken immediately. As soon as they took it, fellowship broken. Their bodies then began the aging process and they would eventually die the physical death. They die spiritually, immediately, physically, down the road, just like you and me. And we can't help but imagine that as soon as Adam ate that fruit, think about this, something else happened. The animals began to run away and hide. The birds and trees in the trees flew away, and the lions began to roar, and the bears began to growl, and the bees began to sting, and the mosquitoes began to bite, Jesse. And everything in creation changed. And verse 7 says, and they knew they were naked. Becoming aware of evil, they had guilt, and the attempt to cover it up proved it. This is the devil's way. He is always, always, always trying to plant in our minds that God's word doesn't matter. And he's still doing that today, minimizing God's word. So as soon as sin entered, Adam and Eve were tragically transformed, as well as the whole creation. And they realized their guilt, which produces fear, and fear makes us run and hide. How pathetic. How pathetic they believe fig leaves can cover up their humility and shame. We do the same thing. We ignore our sin. We try to hide it like Adam and Eve. And we honestly believe that God won't be able to see it anymore. That's what everyone's been doing since the fall. In fact, we try to cover up our guilt and our sin with fig leaves of good deeds and religious efforts and going to church and speaking religious things. We can't hide our sin. It cannot be done by human effort. It's got to come from outside of us. And Adam and Eve, their actions really illustrate clearly that sin really needs some sort of covering, right? They need an atonement for sin. But what's going on here? Adam and Eve are learning that everything that God said would happen did happen. And everything that Satan said would happen did not happen. And we see it being verified. There's no place to hide from an all-knowing, all-seeing God. We can learn that. Verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord. Obviously, that's Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, God would have been perfectly just to kill Adam and Eve immediately, wouldn't he? He could have wiped them off the face of the earth and sent them directly to hell immediately. But for the first time, really what we see here is his grace. We see his grace, and he comes, not running, but walking in the most pleasant part of the day, seeking to restore fellowship, his greatest pleasure. So the fig leaves weren't enough to cover their sin, so they try to do more and hide from God. I wonder if there are some here this morning that believe you're free to sin without penalty. Maybe you believe Satan's lie too, that you've done enough good things. You've done enough good things to outweigh the bad, and God will be okay with it. If we only take one thing away this morning, it needs to be this. Every single sin will be punished. Do you get that? Every single sin will be punished. because it's an affront to God's authority, to His holiness, and to His character. Listen, sin is a horrifying thing, and it has horrifying results. Let's close. We've looked at a lot this morning. But we can sum up everything we've looked at in one word. And that word is separation. It's separation. Sin causes sadness, yes, yes. Sin causes heartache, yes. Sin causes problems, yes. Like worry and unhappiness and depression and fear. But the primary result, the bottom line, is that sin causes separation. And it separates us from God who made us to fellowship with Him. Do you get that? It's crystal clear as we see that Adam and Eve have an immediate awareness of being separated from God. Sin puts a wall between them and God and us and God. And sin causes us to be dead to God. And you see, that's Satan's whole goal. That's his whole goal from the very, very beginning, is to break our fellowship with God. But God's purpose in making you and me is to have a relationship with Him. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, for since a man, by a man death came, that's Adam, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. There's nothing that can remove our shame, our guilt of sin inherited from Adam's sin. It said God's divine gift of Jesus, His only Son, who hung on the cross, listen, naked and ashamed, just like Adam and Eve. And He took God's wrath so we wouldn't have to, for all who would believe. Romans 5. So then, as through one transgression, Adam, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, the second Adam, Jesus, resulted justification of life to all men. Well, we learn a lot of valuable lessons, and I could go on and on, but we got to go. Let me give you a few to think about. We need a keener awareness of sin and the devil and evil. Especially from the pulpit. Especially when God's word is being taught. We need a greater commitment of our physical senses and appetites to honor the Lord, because that's where Satan comes first. We need a deeper love and thankfulness for everything that God has done for us, don't we? And we need a stronger desire to be in God's Word, to walk closer with Him, and be more dependent on Him. But the main question I want to ask each of you this morning, it's this question, the same question that the Lord asked Adam and Eve in the garden in verse 9. He said, where are you? Where are you? Everyone's got to answer that question. And there are only two answers. Either you're still in Adam or you're in Christ. There's only two places to be. One leads to guilt and condemnation and eternal separation. And the other offers forgiveness of sin and fellowship with God and certainty of His abundant blessings and guidance throughout this entire life and then in heaven forever. God is calling you and me this morning. He's asking, where are you? See, where are you? He knew exactly where Adam and Eve were, just like He knows where you are. But God wants you, just like Adam and Eve, to come clean with Him. Come clean with Him. He is your Creator, and He wants a relationship with you. Come clean with Him. Are you honest with Him? Are you hiding from Him? Are you trying to cover up your sins? Or are they laid before Him as He takes them to forgive and all that He's done for us? Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for truth. Father, we thank You that You've left us this book and Your word, which transcends this world because it is Your truth. And we thank You that You've given us truth in the Bible so that we can better understand what has happened, where we live, and what we need to do. And now, Father, we ask that by Your grace and Your Holy Spirit, that You would help us live as more dependent on You, in Your love and in Your grace and in fellowship with You. In Christ's name, amen.